There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
Exodus chapter 7, we're looking at verse 8, okay, hold your fingers there. All right, I'm going to actually start us off with a different verse, so just kind of keep your finger right there, but let me read for you out of Numbers chapter 33, verse 4, and again, guys, let these verses kind of be a lens verse for our studies. So, Numbers chapter 33, verse 4 says, "For the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had killed among them. Also on their gods, the Lord had executed judgments." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time this morning. And Lord, whether we're trying to figure out scribbles on a board or God, open up your word, that by all of these, what we would see is just your hand at work and come to understand you more and understand what it is that this passage of Scripture you want us to know. And so, Father, I just pray that right now we wouldn't allow ourselves to be distracted by anything. Lord, just the time before, what we plan to do afterwards, God, that right now in this moment we would pause and open up our hearts and minds to receive you. In your son's name, amen. All right, you guys can have a seat. If you guys were with us last week, we came to Exodus chapter 7, stopped in verse 7. But let me read for you verse 5, so if you guys are there in chapter 7, you'll see it says in verse 5, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch up my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel among them. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord had commanded them, so they did." And we see right here, just as we start, sometimes you guys are going to go through passages in Scriptures, and you might ask yourself, okay, what was that about? Okay, God, why did you do that? Well, let verse 5, even just as we kind of covered last week, but let it just kind of be just another moment to answer, well, why? Because God is saying that he has this plan to move his people out from underneath the hand of Pharaoh, and he uses this language like he did in Exodus chapter 6:6. It says, "Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments." And that what God is saying, he is going to bring his people out and that he is pronouncing a judgment. We saw last week, as we kind of covered right at the end, is that phrase, a strong hand or an outstretched arms, they're synonyms of each other in Scripture. And they convey this idea of power. And again, particularly of a warrior or military power. We saw that the Egyptians, they actually began using this language and this imagery of the arm and hand to describe the might of a pharaoh's military conquest. In fact, by the time we get to the time period of the Egyptians, as we are right now in the book of Exodus, that actually they started using the word that they use for outstretched arm or hand of power. They began to use it as a title for pharaohs. And in fact, even some of the pharaohs would take them as a name for themselves. And they did so because they were declaring themselves to be incarnations of their gods. And again, that's why the language of Exodus is written in this way, particularly what we're about to go through today. It's intentional imagery of Yahweh as the divine warrior. Yahweh, Jehovah, he is using again this language and this mythological imagery, which are counterfeit belief systems, to declare himself God above all. And so when Pharaoh asked Moses and Aaron, "Who is Yahweh?" We saw last week God declaring exactly who he is and what he was about to do. And we're about to see exactly what God will do to Pharaoh to answer that question. to declare, as he would say in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Or in Isaiah 44:6-8, where he says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am first and last. Beside me there is no God, and who can proclaim as I do? And we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus, or Joshua, Yeshua, Yahweh saves. We come to understand that again by Jesus' outstretched arms and his strong hands, which he allowed to be nailed to the cross of Calvary, which was his greatest victory, declaring to all people and all powers, it is finished. We saw that with that final breath that Christ declares out, that we saw the promises that were given to the Israelites, soon to be these children of Israel. These promises that were given to them that Christ affords to us when he declared to them that he will bring them out from under their burdens, rescue them from their bondage, redeem them, take them as his people, be their God, be your God, and bring you into a land and to give it to you as a heritage. Now, as we get ready to move through, we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to just read straight through the plagues, and then we'll talk about them afterward. But so we kind of got to see some pictures of them. If you guys, I saw some people breaking out phones. I thought for a second maybe someone had figured out that we're going through the plagues, and if I just looked up all the plagues, I'd start to see what the next one was. But nevertheless, we'll go through them now. So when we actually start with the sign of Aaron's miraculous rod, and it's there in Exodus chapter 7, verse 8. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, I said we're going to read through the plagues. We haven't hit all the plagues yet, but what I want you guys to do is right now, as we kind of talk through this moment, a moment that comes from the burning bush that God had Moses do, and now it's declared for Aaron, we're going to kind of look at this and, again, let this kind of be a framework for how then, as we move quickly through these plagues, that we see what God's doing. And, again, what I want to start with is, again, why this imagery, and we looked at this in chapter 4 of Exodus, why the serpent? Particularly if you've grown up going to church, a serpent always is a picture of evil, of craftiness. So why is God starting off the declaration of who he is, both with Moses at the burning bush and here with the imagery of the serpent? And again, when we look back in chapter 4, it was the Nahash, and that is that serpent of old from the garden. It's that word that simply just when we think of serpents, what? But here, actually, it's the word tannin, which is typically the word for dragon. And again, just wanting you guys to see that there's this imagery, just as synonyms of hand and arm are used, so here the word dragon and serpent are interchanged. And so what we begin to see in this moment is God, just as he did with Moses, he's setting something up, because in the first three plagues, there are going to be magicians who show up and are going to copy and actually, through power, through enchantments, produce the exact same signs that God does. So one, just as a quick application for you guys, is to understand some people are going to come at you with some miraculous spiritual power. It's always to be checked with God's word. Do not allow yourself, just because someone comes with power, to not every bit of power proves that it's from God. And that's just something to always check. Again, if that's what you're looking for, if you need to see the sign and the miracle, it becomes something that you have to check against your own heart. Is that something that I'm putting my trust in, or am I putting it and God and his word? But again, one of the major setups here is because as these magicians are going to use their enchantments by their skilled learning and by what they've been told, they're going to see this 80 and 83-year-old shepherd with staffs in their hand, not with enchantments, produce miraculous signs. And they find themselves going, wait a second, we do enchantments. How are you guys doing this? All for the setup for them to say, no, we're not magicians. We're just trusting in the Lord. I'm just doing what Yahweh says. And right from the beginning, a clear distinguishing between these people of the world who trust in their own abilities and God using just simple men who say, I'm just trusting and following Yahweh. It says, but Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt. So they did in a like manner with their enchantments, for every man threw down his rod and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. So again, this serpent, we ask, why the imagery? Why is God using this? See, for the Egyptians, the serpent goes back to some of their oldest mythological deities, in which there was this, and they kind of take on different names, but the most common name that we know that they equated with the serpent was the goddess Buto. And this goddess was said to have wisdom. If you guys ever see pharaohs, they would typically around the top of their crown or on their head, they would have almost like a crown with a snake on. It was, again, that idea of almost that third eye imagery with the snake holding wisdom. So this imagery all was to convey that the serpent was the one who held wisdom. And here comes God throwing down, again, not afraid to use their own imagery. And what Yahweh is declaring here to them is God is saying, I am the giver of wisdom, and that he will judge and swallow up by his power any who dare to take his name in vain. And then it says in verse 13 that the Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now again, I want you guys to catch this, because this whole unveiling that we're about to go through with these plagues, again, we're going to move fairly quick, is that God knew this was going to happen. Remember, God told Pharaoh, or told Moses that Pharaoh would do this. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 19, 21, God says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. The reason I want to set this up, guys, is to think back to how Pharaoh reacted the first time we looked at last week. Moses and Aaron showed up. It's not like Pharaoh was this big, soft, lovable guy, and Moses and Aaron say, hey, God wants us to go, and he's like, oh, let me think about it. What did he do? Oh, you have time to go worship God? All right, I'll take away your bricks. I'm going to beat you harder. So when we're talking about here, again, this setup, we're talking about Pharaoh as a person, and there was this question about Pharaoh's heart and where it is. It's not like you have the scenario where here's softy Pharaoh, just lovable Pharaoh, and God goes, oh, flip a switch, and now his heart is hard. No, we have a man who thinks himself to be divine, to be a God incarnate, who asks the question, who is Yahweh that I should even listen to him? And then before, as his magicians perform the same miraculous sign that Moses and Aaron do, then their rod swallows up theirs. Again, God declaring judgment and affirming who he is. To understand that we begin to understand just the setup in Pharaoh's heart. It says the heart is, in Jeremiah 17, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the truth is, God knows Pharaoh's heart going into this scene. That's why he told Moses, I know Pharaoh's heart and I know what he's going to do. But God doesn't stop from declaring who he is to those who would otherwise reject him. So with that, let's look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 14. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank and meet him. And the rod which was turned to the serpent, you shall take it in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear us. Thus says the Lord, but this you shall know, that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. And their fish that are in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe the drink, to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters and that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went to his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after that, and the Lord had struck the river. Now we get to our second plague, starting in chapter 8. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, and into your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And all the frogs shall come up on you, and all your people, and all your servants.'" Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause the frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." I'm going to pause for just a second, because again, we're about to get to the third plague where they're going to copy. If you guys have noticed something here, is that God turns the Nile to blood. Not just the Nile, but in their pitchers. All their water has been turned to blood. And what did the magicians do? "Hey, Pharaoh, watch this. More blood." "All right, well, how about turning it back to water?" "No, no, more blood." "Hey, there's frogs everywhere." "Ah, more frogs." "Okay, how about getting rid of the frogs?" "Or more frogs." That's kind of what's just happened a couple times here. Okay, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying, 'When I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only.'" So he said, "Tomorrow." Okay, I don't know if you guys caught that. I know I said I was just going to read through. Okay, so this is what Moses said. They're making more frogs, and Moses goes, "Here's what's going to happen. Just so you know that Yahweh is in control, Pharaoh, pick a time, and I'll ask God to get rid of the frogs." Pharaoh says tomorrow. I don't know why he went, "How about now?" But Pharaoh goes, "Well, let's do that tomorrow. We'll let people mess with the frogs. So anyways, tomorrow. And he let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord your God. And the frogs shall depart from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died in the houses of the courtyard, in the houses out of the courtyards and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. So they tried to keep the pattern, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." So I'm going to pause again. I know I said I was going to, but so here comes. And I'm going to pause for a quick, and we're going to move quickly through these. But guys, what's happened is they tried copying every single time, and now God just did something. And this is, I just want you to understand, some people try and do this with this passage where they take a natural view. Some guy way back when came up and goes, "Well, really, it was a cascading set of events. That there's this thing that typically happens where, you know, during a certain time the fish die, and then this happens to the water, and then the frogs come out, and then the frogs die, and so all the flies showed up, and then that set up some pests." And they set up, and when you hear it at first, you kind of go, that makes sense. And you know what? It kind of starts to make sense, except it's completely unbiblical. Nothing wrong with it, except the Bible doesn't say that at all. There is nothing in here through what we've been reading where God is implying or even states that one event led to another. But in fact, God says, "I'm declaring." In fact, later you're going to see that God goes, "Just so you're clear that this isn't some seasonal thing that comes up, I'm going to tell you that this plague has never happened before, nor will it ever happen like this again." There is something, and we talked about this when we started Exodus, something happens where people go, well, you know, because there's supernatural or divine involvement, we got to chuck that as history. If you're going to do that, then get rid of Egyptian history, get rid of Babylonian history. We talked about this setting up because if you're going to use the standard by how all historians use documents to date historical facts, divine involvement or accreditation to a divine does not negate. The Bible here is making something very clear, and this is why I want this to be understood, because up to this moment, they've been copying with their supernatural powers, but God just did something where he took dust and created life. Now, annoying, because it's life, unlike he did with mankind. But it doesn't say here that, oh, well, because the frogs died and the flies, then this life showed up. No, it says that God took dust and he made it into life. And these otherwise enchanting went, okay, we've been able to do a lot of copying, but there's something divine happening here. We can't make life. We can't create life. We can't take dust and make it into life. And they say that here, and it says, but Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. In that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell. So, dad joke coming. Ready for it? This is your first no-fly zone. Okay. Thank you. So, again, God's doing something divine here. And it's completely understood that way, because this isn't throughout the land of Egypt. God says, in all the Egyptians' house, flies. I don't know about you guys. One of my best gifts that my wife ever got me is one of those electric fly swatters. Avery and I, we hate flies. We hear the buzz. Dad, get the zapper. I got it, Avery. We're going to zap. Flies everywhere. It says on the ground in your flies everywhere except in the land of Goshen where my people live. This is not just some natural cascading events, but this is God declaring his judgments on these deities that they worshiped, on their religious system that is counterfeit, and on these spiritual beings that dare to call themselves God. And here in this moment, he is distinguishing between his people and the Egyptians. In order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land, Pharaoh asked the question, who is Yahweh and why? And God is saying, and you're going to know exactly who I am. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servant's house, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to God in your land. Okay. Flies get to him. He's annoyed. His guys go check. There are no flies with the Israelites, and we are swarmed with them. And you see something here where Pharaoh tries to offer a compromise, just like the world will give you, the enemy will give you all the time. Okay, you can go worship your God, just not where he told you. You can worship your God, but do it here in the land. And you're going to see that he's going to start offering up these compromises. And it says, and Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not want to stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only don't go very far. Don't go very far away. Intercede for me. Then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servant and from his people. Not one remained. Yeah, natural set of events. Flies everywhere, Pharaoh goes, I can't do it. These flies, you guys don't have flies. Fine, I'll let you guys go. Just don't go very far. Don't go out of the land. We got to go out of the land. God said, okay, go into the wilderness, but don't go very far. Okay, I'm going to go talk to God, but don't be all tricky and not let us go. And then he prays to God, flies gone. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Halfway through the plagues. I think we can do this. Then the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep. A very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belong to the children of Israel. Then the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. So the Lord did this thing. On the next day, all the livestock of Egypt died, but the livestock of the children of Israel, not one died. Then Pharaoh sent, and indeed, not even one of the livestock of the Israelites was dead, but the heart of Pharaoh became hard, and he did not let the people go. Again, you guys need to see the connection here. As he said, sacrifice in the land. They said, we can't sacrifice in the land. You guys think that bulls and cows are gods, and if we start slitting their throats, they're going to want to kill us. So that was what they were holding on to. Again, there's this imagery. You think cows are divine. And what does God do with this next plague? Okay, you're not going to let my people go. All your cows, all your cattle, dead. They just start falling over, but not over in the land of Goshen. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ash from the furnace. Okay, I'm going to interject again. Maybe I'm not going to be able to just read through. Okay. Speculation time, because it didn't go here. But when you look at what plague comes next, it's very much associated when you say, what ash and from what furnace is he grabbing from? During this time in Egypt, they would do human sacrifice. Human sacrifice to appease the gods for health and for wellness and prosperity. And God says, go grab a handful of that ash, throw it in the air. And let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become a fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout the land of Egypt. Then they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses scattered them toward the heaven, and they caused boils that break out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils were on the magicians and on all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Number 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, God of Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck your people with pestilence, then you have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. You just got another reason for what this whole section is about. What was this all about? God says, I have brought you along. If I would have smacked you with boils on the first one, you might have said, Mom, we're done with this. But God says, I have been doing all of this, building to this moment. I have brought you to this place so that my name would be known throughout the earth. As yet, you exalt yourself against my people, and that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as not been seen in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. I want you guys to catch this next part. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses, but he who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, on man, on beast, on every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched out his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire darted to the ground, and the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, so very heavy that there was none like it in all the land since it became a nation. And the hail struck throughout the whole land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail struck every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked. Entreat the Lord that there may be no more mighty thundering and hail, for it is enough. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. So Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease, and there will be no more hail, that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know you will not fear the Lord God. Now the flax and barley was struck, for the barley was in the head of the flax, was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they were late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail and thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he, his servants, so the heart of Pharaoh was hard. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. And as we come to chapter 11, we're not going to get through this one, but it's the announcement of. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring no more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. He will let, when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You know what? Do we jump from? Yeah. So here's what we're going to do. Yeah, I just saw that. So we're gonna pause on the plagues there. We'll come back to them. We got close. So as we just stop in this moment, is to look at, again, this question of what is going on? What is going on? We just rattled off, okay, what was all of this about? What are all of these signs and everything that God is doing? Why is he doing this? Well, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, he tells us. He says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. What is this about? What were these plagues about? And we'll look through and finish. Is that God is doing a divine judgment on who? On these gods of Egypt. When we went through the book of Job, and we saw even in Job 11:9 and in Deuteronomy chapter 32:8, we were told this, that when the Most High divided the inheritance of the nations. So when we looked at the Tower of Babel, when we saw the splitting up. So that was Genesis 11:9 and Deuteronomy 32:8. That when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, he separated the sons of Adam. He set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. If you guys remember when we looked at that, there's that phrase, that children of Israel, is the same phrase that we saw all the way back actually in Genesis chapter 6:2. It should be translated the children of God or sons of God. And that sons of God there in Deuteronomy is the same in Genesis 6 when it's the Bnei Elohim. And he's talking about these angels. So in Genesis 6, if you guys remember, we saw that the sons of man, these angels, were having sexual relations with women and producing these Nephilim. Then when we looked at the Tower of Babel and God splits up the land, God says, as I split up the land, as I'm driving you out, I am drawing delineation marks for these fallen angels. And we saw that even in Daniel, that basically what God does is not only did he pronounced on men by splitting up the language, that he landlocked these spiritual forces, these spiritual beings. And as he landlocked them, they began to think themselves these little gods of their regions. And they took worship, and they accepted worship, and they manipulated just as they do today. And so in this moment, what God has been doing, and I brought this up, these magicians, all they could do was copy and create what? More blood. More frogs. They had no ability to actually take it from something that was chaotic and bring about order. See, Pharaoh thought himself to be a god. Pharaoh's job, according to their mythology, was to maintain divine order of the land. Pharaoh was supposed to keep everything running orderly. All these blessings from the god. Okay, Pharaoh, it is you and your magician's job to appease these gods to maintain order. And what God is doing is he is coming in and he is completely smacking them upside the head to say, no, see, I'm the one who brings things from chaos to order. Let's see what you can do. And God completely disrupts their complete lifestyle, their religious practice. Everything that's happening is completely linked to their ideology of these false deities, these counterfeit gods. Again, just from what we covered, we looked at the one that they thought with this serpent, Buto, to be the one that they thought had wisdom. When you looked at the blood of the Nile, that is an attack against Isis, Khnum, and Hapi. When you looked at the frogs, there was Heget. The lice, Set. The flies were against Ra. And we could go through and we could sit here and go, there are these false gods that they have placed their faith and hope in. Pharaoh being one of them. And God comes in and Pharaoh asks the question, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? And the first thing he does is strikes at the Nile. And from doing that, goes, okay, what can you do? And they just produce more blood. And so what God is doing here is he is completely disrupting, and not only disrupting their religious practice and faith in these false gods, he is declaring to these spiritual beings who thought themselves to be God, Pharaoh included, you've allowed yourself to think that you have some power, and he is letting them know very clearly, no, see, I am the one who brings order. I am the one who sustains. That he alone is God worthy of worship as creator, sustainer, and savior. Again, who has brought all things from chaos to order. And so, as we just kind of stop in this moment right here, we'll finish up the plagues next week. Yeah, we'll finish it up next week. Is that what this is the beginning of? Is just to understand is that these are directly linked. There is something very intentional about every one of these plagues. And that, again, we could try and take a naturalistic view. We could try and say, well, this is just seasonal. This is just something that happens. And again, only thing wrong with that view is it's completely unbiblical. Is that God has made it clear what I am doing here is I am striking at not only a counterfeit false religion, but he is pronouncing judgment as we're told in Numbers, as we're told in Exodus, that he's pronouncing judgment on these spiritual beings that declare themselves to be God. Now, again, just to, as we kind of end right here for today and just kind of pause in this moment, when we got ourselves to the sixth plague, it was the first time we saw what God said he would do to Pharaoh's heart. So God, we set this setup where God goes, I know Pharaoh. I know his heart. And we saw all along with plague after plague, 1 through 5, that we saw that Pharaoh's heart was just getting harder. In fact, in some of them, we saw that Pharaoh himself said he hardened his heart. And in plague 6, after Pharaoh has been hardening himself and hardening, growing harder and harder, which he was before this happened. Don't think, again, this wasn't soft, squishy, lovable Pharaoh, and then God flipped a switch. God knew his heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God is answering Pharaoh's question, who is Yahweh? And in plague 6, again, the question was asked, why would God harden? is he is getting right in the face of a man who declares himself to be God and says, let's go. You think yourself to be God? See what I've done? You really want to keep this fight going? That is what God is doing. He's declaring upon all of those spiritual forces, you are not the creator, you are not the sustainer, that is only me. And to a man who thinks himself to be a God, he's asking him this question, do you want to go against me? Do you want to have this fight? Unfortunately, we'll see that Pharaoh's going to keep that going. And God says, I've done all of that to bring about my glory. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time. Lord, even though we may not have gotten through as much as we wanted to, God, we just know it all goes according to your timing and your plan. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we stop in this moment, that, Lord, we would just be in awe of who you are. God, we started off with being reminded that you are the holder of all wisdom. And Lord, sometimes we lessen what it means to say to fear you. But just looking at these wonders that you displayed, the length you went to judge the dark forces of this world, to make your name known, God, you are a God to be feared. And in that fear, God, would we find wisdom and understanding, that we would understand what you desired is for us to know you by your name. So, Father, I just pray that right now as we carry on this week, that we would go out with that sober reminder, there is one God and we are not it. Father, thank you for making yourself known this morning by your word through your spirit. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.